This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Chapter 12, let's read the first three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer to take off. Wouldn't it be great during the reading of the Word that the Lord come?
Amen.
Wow. No more breath, no more reading, just with the Lord. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Father, we just thank you for bringing us here throughout this day, this morning, this evening. We thank you for the dedication of these young people to bless our hearts with songs of the faith. And, Father, to draw us closer to how important it is to stand by the old paths and to lift up our voice in appreciation for what we have and always looking toward Thee and everything that we do. So speak to our hearts during the message tonight, and may Your will be accomplished. Again, we pray for anyone in our group here that tonight we're even watching without Christ as Savior, that they might be convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin and come to trust Christ as their Savior as well. And be with the giving forth and the receiving of Your Word here, because I know anywhere that the breakdown occurs means that I don't say what I should or said too much, or the message was not received because there's a little wall that's been put up and a determination not to receive it. So have Your way in what takes place here, and we'll thank You for it, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm not going to tell you anything new that you don't already know, but there's a lot of movement in our circle of truth. Places, institutions, churches, people that have stood steadfast for years and years and years and now are moving. It might be a slight move, it might be a great move, but they're moving. There's a lot of movement. And very little of it is closer to the Lord. A lot of it is away from the truth. So God's Word speaks in verse 3. The last part of verse 3, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. All right, as we grow in the Lord from His Word, we should be like, but I think even stronger than the strongest of trees, which are supported by a powerful root system and the ground it's planted in. Remember, the dirt has a lot to do with the root. We have a lot of oaks where we live, very large oaks. Big, strong root system because a lot of the foundation of the tree has washed away both next door and our property. But the trees are planted in the sand. And what does it say? What does the Bible talk about that which is rooted in the sand? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, they're speaking about a home that is built upon the sand, and then the winds come and the storms come and they blow away. And many of these trees will blow away too if the wind is strong enough and hits it just right, because they too are planted in the sand. And so we should be stronger than the strongest trees and thereby not be moved from that which is right. Right? I'm not talking about being moved from what we think is right, but what is right. And the only place you're going to find that is here. And so I have to be a confirmation of what is right, or you need to say, wait a minute, I'm going to buy that, because if I buy that, then I could be moved from what I already know is right. I think it's tragic to see that there are fewer and fewer professing Christians that are not moved today by spiritual
things and spiritual truths, and they don't seem to care that they're in that condition enough to change it. It's almost like I give up. I've surrendered. I've beat my head against the wall. I've tried to do this. I've tried to live this way, and look what it's encompassed. Well, we can't go that direction. And let me give you examples. Some people used to pray and pray and pray. They don't pray anymore. You know why? They've been moved. All right. Now, let's go back to the verse. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. There are some that used to praise God in testimonies. Anytime it was almost like a stampede to give forth some kind of testimony, either of salvation or things that are going on in our lives, and now today sit silently in pews. There are some that used to speak to others about eternity, about salvation, about their souls, that don't anymore. And in every case that I've mentioned here, somebody has moved them. Something has moved them. All right? They're not moved closer to righteousness, closer to being in God's will. They're being moved gradually, step by step, increment by increment, away. And they don't even see it. But if they do see it, they don't care. They're not concerned about their condition. What if I told you that I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, we need to do this test, and after the test is done, the doctor tells me, you have an infectious disease that, if not treated, will kill you. And so I'm going to tell you this is what you must do, and you've got to lay off, let's say, certain activities. You've got to lay off certain foods, and you need to do some other things. And I say, so what you're telling me is that if I do nothing, I'll probably die. And he says, yes. And I do nothing. Like, I don't care. I mean, this is what we're talking about. The Lord speaks to your heart. There's conviction, but no action to the conviction. As though we're settled that I am what I am. Paul said that, I am what I am by the grace of God, but he didn't say that in a manner of, I'm not going to do anything about my condition. In Romans chapter 7, he talked about the flesh, remember? And my flesh is no good thing. But what did he do in chapter 8? He kept talking about the Holy Spirit within us and the change that comes from the Holy Spirit in us. He didn't stay there. So oftentimes I think we approach God's word as if we, the same way in which we approach a meal. And what looks good to us, we'll try. What we have a little bit of a history of tastes good to us and fits into what we want to accept, then we'll go ahead and do that. But whatever we see or look at or smell is contrary to what we want or how we want to have it, we reject it. I was in China after the morning service in the house church. They moved us to a hotel, and in the hotel was a big dinner, and in the middle of the table was a round rotating dish, I guess. It was mammoth, and there were at least 15 different dishes of Chinese food. Most of them, I had no idea what they were. So I looked and picked what smelled good and looked good. And I rejected anything that didn't look good or didn't smell good, which was the majority. Well, the lady next to me was the one that was paying for all this, and she watched very carefully what I did take and what I didn't take. And so when I finished what I did take, she reached over and spun the table, and she found some other food, and she just reached over and put it on my plate. And then she got another one to put it on my plate. I just kind of looked at her. She had a big smile on her face, but she wasn't going to look at me. And She might as well have said, eat. And so I did. And so what I'm saying is, you know, here's what we do. We've gotten so used to this, and we do it well. We approach the Word of God in ways that we agree with, whatever that may be, in the flesh. And if there's anything we disagree with or we don't like, we throw it away. We discard it for another day, another week, another year, whatever. So there are some things that you and I, as saved people, must not allow ourselves to be moved away from in our lives. And so let's look at a few here. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I don't look at these as optional. I look at these as essential. It's essential for me, and I believe it's essential for every one of us. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The first thing that we should never, ever move away from is confidence in the Word of God. I told you this morning, I believe certain things, but I had no confidence in anything I believed because I didn't understand any of it. All right, so this presupposes that we have the Word to begin with. And today, that's a big presupposition. The reality is, there are those who deny the Word, sometimes very subtly, and those who twist the Word, and there are those who readily embrace the Word. I can sit and listen to a message and know the message. I know the system well enough to know that somebody is giving forth the truth, but I never trust the messenger until the message is over. No, sorry, Micah. But anybody, I just don't do it because of my knowledge that you can say a lot of good things to bring somebody in and then slip in the hook and say something that is completely off base, that throws everything out. And so you have to be very careful. So I embrace the Word, and when I see the Word, I see it for myself, I see it coming forth, and I have full confidence that what I'm hearing is exactly from the Word, and so I hold to it. Our confidence must be strongly rooted in the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and preserved Word of God. It has to be. If it's anything less, if we doubt anything that's in here, we're in trouble. I had a New Testament survey class in graduate school. The professor was a long-standing professor there in the school, and he said one morning, I forget what it was about, he said, you know, when you get into all this Bible version business, he said, all of it is the Word of God. And there was like a buzz through the class. And then the objections came. And he couldn't answer the objections. And what he was saying is, it doesn't matter what you have, it's all the Word of God. Well, I know I have the Word of God. I've got all of it. But if I go to these other versions, guess what? There's verses missing. Are you going to tell me they have the whole Word of God? And then what are the excuses? Well, these aren't in the older manuscripts. Well, what are the older manuscripts? 2. Compared to 5,000. I think I will go with the 5,000. Then the 2, and both of them in trash cans. Or should have been in trash cans. All right. No skeptic, no infidel, no atheist, no agnostic, no false teacher, no matter how close to the truth they may be, no friend or companion, and listen, I'll come back to that, should be able to move you from what you have come to believe about the Bible as being right. Now, when I talk about a friend or a companion, if your friend or companion isn't in agreement where you are in the Word of God, then you are playing with fire to have that in your life. Let me give you some examples here. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll have you look up two of them, and then the third one, I'll just tell you what it is. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 33. Be not deceived. In other words, what is going to follow is so subtle, it's so deceptive, that if you don't pay attention, you will be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All right, so let's take manners out, and let's take communication out. Evil corrupts good. It's the basis. That's how it works. And you need to be very careful. So here I am with a lost person, and the longer we are together, the lost person is going to have a greater effect on me than I am going to have on him. The longer I'm around that, evil corrupts good. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And it's talking about, you know, how we live. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. When I was growing up, I used the same story that your children have used on you and you used on your parents. Why can't I do this? Everyone else is doing this. And I set my parents on the defense. Most of the time, they put me in my place and said, because I'm your mother or I'm your father. I mean, and that's all I need. But listen, I should have had to prove what I wanted to do was right. But no, I wanted, why can't I do that? Everybody else, why can't we have Christian contemporary music here? Every other church does. Pretty much every other church does. All right? I come back and say, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The basis, I'm not going to be on the defensive, I'm going to be on the offense. But here's where we're going, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Why? Because evil corrupts good. You want to dabble with the evil? You want to experiment with the evil? Guess what? You will be more affected by that. And here it says, don't do it. Matter of fact, not only don't do it, but tell it like it is. Expose it for what it is. And then the third one is in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. You can't. So be very careful, because the skeptic may not be able to get you, and the agnostic and the atheist and the false teacher, but a friend and a companion or someone within the home, they can do that. And so that's how careful you have to be. In the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 62, this is a great passage for the Jewish people. And then I went to a Messianic congregation one time to hear a singer that we heard about, that he sang scripture for the most part. And they were right. We were there for 2.5 hours. He took one drink of water, and he sang nothing but hymns from scripture. And I mean, I'll be perfectly honest. I felt like I was transported right to the throne of God. I've never experienced anything like that. And One of the songs that he sang was from Psalm 62. And look at verse 5 and then verse 6. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now remember, the root of the righteous is not to be moved. And when you understand the importance of the Lord here and so forth, then Don't let your confidence in God's Word waver. Somebody can come to you and throw a verse at you, and you've never seen that verse, you never heard that verse, and it seems to be saying everything contrary to what you believe. Don't waver. We oftentimes deal with that and say, read the verse above it, read the verse below it, read the chapter, do something, but don't subscribe to a verse out of context that it would diminish or throw out everything that we know that's true. Secondly, we can't allow our contemplation of our Savior to be moved. Now, that presupposes that we're saved. Because we're talking about our Savior. And go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 begins with the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to go down to verse 8 and then we'll go through some things here. Matthew 17, verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, I don't believe I can overstate this enough, how important it is for believers to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. We sing a hymn, there's a hymn in our book about turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there real quick, hold your place though. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 and then verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, focusing our eyes upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. So now, in these verses concerning the transfiguration, the disciples beheld, I think, somewhat, I don't think to the full extent, Christ's glory as the only begotten of the Father. And I believe that it was intended to support their faith as they soon would witness His beating, His crucifixion, and His death. And it would give them a glimpse of the glory, and there's a little bit more beyond that, give them a glimpse of the glory prepared for them. And remember, we don't believe the grave is the end by any means. When we are changed by His power and be made like Him. And what happened? They were overcome by that glorious sight. I mean, they were overcome. They just didn't look and say, wow, that's awesome. I can't quite look at it. They were overcome. Peter thought, look at verse 2, and the Lord is transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. How long can you look at the sun in the daytime and not go blind? Anybody know? Somebody has said 7 seconds. Well, it's longer than that. When we lived on the other side of town, there the people across the street had moved out. The family had lived there for a long time, so the house was vacant. And the sun came back sometime. It was in the morning. And the sun was not quite at 12 o'clock. And he lay down in the driveway. Nobody's around. And he spread his arms out. And he looked straight up at the sun like I'm looking at that light. And I went out there across the street and said, Larry. We called him Loony Larry for a reason. And I said, I didn't call him Loony Larry. I said, Larry, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking at the sun. I said, you're going to go blind. No, I'm not. I said, you better stop. You're going to go blind. No, I'm not. He didn't. But I'm thinking of this. You know, his face did shine as the sun. You couldn't keep looking. I mean, your eyes would just go crazy. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Amen. I would have liked to have been there. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Peter was ecstatic. He said, this is the place to be. Let's stay here and build these three tabernacles. And why should we go back down to encounter the suffering and the arguments and the displeasure they have with you? And, you know, Peter didn't want to address that because he didn't feel that the Lord was going to suffer, that he was going to, you know, step in. He didn't know what he was saying. He didn't want to know about it. He didn't want to know any more after he saw that. But he was wrong in that. Just as we are, if we're looking for some kind of heaven on earth now, if we're looking for somebody to come in and step into the presidency and make this a Christian nation, which it's never fully been, because it's not going to happen. But let's just stay here together. Let's just stay here tonight at church. Why should we leave here and go into the world and have to go through the things that we have to go? Let's just stay here. People have done that in schools and in institutions. There's such a emphasis and a camaraderie and just the fact that they're learning and the people are wanting to know what God's Word said. It's good to be around people that want to know what God's Word says. And most times, kids would go off to school and they thought everything would be like they were at church, where you just had a handful of people or two that were interested in what was being said. And here you've got an institution and everybody's interested. Why would I want to leave? Why would they want to leave? Except somebody's got to go back to where they've come from and let the people know what's going on and live the life out before other people. If everybody stays in one place, who's going to be reached? And that's the whole idea there. So watch what happens while the words were in Peter's mouth. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Then verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Ever since the garden of sin entered into the Garden of Eden, God's presence, when understood, had overcome man. Until our day. And we've gotten so used to this, and we've become so good at the mechanics of this, we can go through these things and treat them like they're just normal. And there's nothing normal about this. There was nothing normal about Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden, and the Lord walking, Adam, where are you? Would you hide? I would have hid. The Lord had to calm their fear. He just had to. There's a place here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when the Apostle John, right before he gives the divine outline for the book, is talking. He says in verse 9, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord today, and heard behind me a great voice as of trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a gird about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. As dead. And the Lord had to straighten John out. The Lord had to calm the fears of the disciples, the 3 that were there. And listen, you and I, as believers in Christ, have to pass through it and to navigate our way through the varied experiences of life on our way to glory. We're pilgrims, we're strangers. And there's traps, and there's ambushes, and there's sorrow, and there's pain, and there's joy, and much delight. But we've got to go through all these. And when we return to those, like here on the Mount of Transfiguration, when we return for those, like after maybe some of the ordinances, somebody decides to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that the joy that comes from doing that, or we get together and we observe the Lord's Supper, and we draw close to Him in that, all right? There's great meetings that we have. I think this morning, the week before, when John was here, when James Ree was here, I mean, when the Bible conference, we had some great meetings, all right? When they're over, we must take very careful care, diligently, earnestly, to take Christ with us as we go, that He may be and add to our comfort, and that we may know that He is with us, and of course in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're close to Him. And why is that? I mean, because it's easy. Why should we do that? Why should I put an emphasis there? Because there are many rivals for our attention and our affection. Just like this morning. I think it was a good morning. Maybe you didn't. I thought it was a good morning. But the moment you went out, there are rivals taking aim at your affection and attention. And if you're not taking Christ with you, as you did when you were here, you don't have the right. The emphasis is wrong. You're not contemplating on Him. And where is He? We've got to keep our eyes on Him. All right, number 3. Go with me to Jude. There's only one chapter, so I'll not tell you the chapter. But this one has to do. We can't move away from being rooted in compassion toward sinners. We cannot do it. I'm fortunate that, you know, I the education that I had in Bible school emphasized that. I know that there's a lot of places you can go to that emphasizes none of this. And whatever emphasis was there, I believed it was right, and it stuck. And wherever I go, it goes. It's just like coming to church. I don't think about coming to church. I just go. I don't think, should I go today? Should I go tonight? Brandon said last Sunday, after the morning meeting, where's everybody? Where's everybody we saw this morning? Well, there's always all kinds of things that go on. But it's true. Where was it? Where were the people? Same thing tonight. Where are all the people that were here this morning? Some of them, of course, they have major health issues. I don't want to mean that's not involved there. But we cannot move away from compassion towards sinners. Sin is getting uglier and bolder. Very bold. Hearts are getting harder and harder. And who's going to stand up for the Lord? Who's going to stand up for the truth of the gospel? And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? The Mormons, they ride their bikes everywhere they go and tell you how great the family is and how great they are, and they just lie through their teeth, but they don't know any different. The JWs, who are there to take anything away from you. Really, the evangelical mindset that exists today, that we're just here to celebrate and celebrate and celebrate, while people go to hell by droves. You cannot entertain fear to keep you from reaching out to those who are lost all around you. Now, we've got two neighbors. We're slowly, but gradually getting to the German folks. Hopefully, she'll allow the kids to come to, the mother will allow the kids to come to Bible school. That's a major step. I mean, they're starting to come over and talk with us. And the other folks say that they're mainline religion, but they don't have any use. They don't do anything. So, you know, the challenges are that we have Indians beyond that and haven't been able to reach them. So, you know, I'm concerned about them. And they're going to know where we stand, and they're going to know the truth of the gospel. And one of them already does. And we go from there. And I'll be friends. I'll be a good neighbor. But the intent behind all of that is to win them to Christ, as it should be with everything we do. All right? Don't let what we see. Remember, in the tribulation, it talked about, because sin will become so prevalent that even the believers hardened their hearts. You can't let that happen. And sometimes it's tough. And you got to catch yourself. Here's the fourth thing you can't move from: cooperation with and love to God's servants. Cooperation with and love toward God's servants. You cannot move away from that position. If you were honest, you may say, I never had that. Okay, then get there. Because that's a place you should be at. And once you're there, don't move from it. Because I believe it's God's genuine people that do this. Because to reject them, whether it's one or two or all of them, is to reject the Lord who placed them there in the local churches in the first place, or the colleges, whatever, or the schools. Now, I'm talking about normal situations, not abnormal. Because I'm not one of those that says there's a blank check and you just submit to error in some cases. So go with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Now, you may be knowledgeable and you know, in agreement with the confidence that we need to have in God's word, and really the contemplation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all in conjunction with keeping our eyes on Him and compassion toward sinners. But this one's a little different. Remember, the Lord said to us, to the disciples, and to us, as I have loved you, then you love the brethren. And for some reason, there's a short circuit there. And we are to love the brethren. All right? Hebrews 13, but look at verse 7. Remember the word remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the first thing we're told there is to remember those who have the rule over you. Now, what does that presuppose? That presupposes you're a member of one of those local churches or schools or anything like that. It presupposes that this includes the teachers and the preachers. Remember them. All right, is that rule over you oppressive? Well, it shouldn't be. I mean, everything is based on the Word of God. But it's very important. All right, so we're told to remember. Go to verse 17. Obey. Ooh, we sang, Paul picked trust and obey. So here we have remember and obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that is unprofitable to you. All right, so we have a two-sided sword here. Obey them, we're talking to each one of us, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. So remember and obey. But the ones that are giving forth, that have the rule over you, also have a responsibility and accountability, for they watch for your souls. I get up and I preach a message. I was fortunate to teach the Sunday school this morning. Now, did I do the Sunday school in order to just talk? Did I get up tonight? Did I get up this morning or any other time? Hopefully, have you witnessed anybody that has come here and has just gone through the motions and that really has no concern about your soul whatsoever? They just want to talk and fuel their own knowledge of something that has no bearing on the way we live. I was persuaded a long time ago that the Word of God has to be made understandable. Now, the Holy Spirit makes it understandable through illumination. But I have to make it understandable in the sense that we know what to do with what God says. The difference between being orthodox and knowing what the Bible says and really getting a little bit to the practical aspect of it and what to do with it. Because if we don't know what to do with it, we'll do nothing with it. It'll just stay inside, and guess what? We begin to swell and swell. You can't see it. It's not like eating food. You just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Someday you're just going to burst. You can't take it. You're so puffed up with all this knowledge that you do nothing with. So there's the part of this that the servants of God need to watch for your souls. So if I sit and somebody else is preaching, they should watch for my soul. In the other two classes, in the junior church, it's the same exact thing. If you're not watching for their souls, then don't teach. And if I'm not watching for your souls, I'm saying to myself, don't preach. We don't need that. We've got tons of that out there. The people don't care. They're building an empire of one kind or another to themselves, or for whatever reason they do what they do. I don't know. It's a motivation issue. And for we who are listening, then we obey. This is one of the reasons I believe that a lot, not a lot, but by people don't join local churches. They don't want to be put under anybody else's rule. Well, what does this say? What is this presupposing? That there are people that are submitting themselves voluntarily under somebody's rule. Yes? Yes. Do you see church membership anywhere in Scripture? I don't. It's just something we do. Because it effectually makes order. Let's suppose we didn't believe in membership. What control is there? Because you're not going to look at this and say, well, you don't have the rule over me. I'm not part of this church in that sense. And why should I obey anything that you say and submit myself to you? Because we don't have anything to do in that regard with this church. So there's some things that are understood and that Hebrews talks about, and I think it's both-sided. It's required that those of us who preach and teach, no matter where it is, have an obligation to watch for their souls as they must give account. That's a nasty statement. I have to give an account. Anybody that's taught here, anybody that's teaching here, has to give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Are you saying that the Lord's going to ask you, me, about me? Meaning yourself? Yes. What do I say? If this is at the judgment seat of Christ, am I to lie? No. I'm going to tell the truth. That's scary. But this is good. This is good for us. In 1 John chapter 3, getting off the subject, but that's okay. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, from verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I am going to stand before the Lord and be like him, and it has a purifying hope within me to become more pure than I am today. Not in my own strength, but in the Lord's strength. Cooperation with and love to the servants of God. And if we had a plurality of everything and we had all kinds of teachers coming and going, it's the same thing in every situation. I think it's the same thing in the home. All right, here's the fifth one, and then we're done. I think. Number five, we can't afford to not be rooted with congregating with the saints. There's a verse in Hebrews that talks about those that forsook the assembling of themselves together, Psalm 122. And especially as you see the day approaching, Psalm 122. Verse 1. I was glad. Now, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, of course, that was the temple, far removed from us. But are you glad when somebody says to you, let's go over to church? Because you should be. Glad means rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Church ought to be a place that you rejoice to go to. You should be glad to go there. We try to invite people. And you can tell there's no joy there. There's no gladness there, even though we try to make it that way. And sometimes people come here and there's no gladness either. We've had time after time over the years, people that have had to be here, and you can tell. They don't have this on their heart. In Jeremiah 37, we have a king by the name of Zedekiah. And I want to begin here in verse 15. Jeremiah 37. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house, and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You and I have to come with the same question that Zedekiah had. Is there any word from the Lord that I'm going to hear today? And there ought to be, not an audible, you don't do that audibly, but it ought to be in your head, because it is for me, and I hope it is for our teachers and whoever preaches. There is. You are going to hear from the Lord, from His Word. Anyone that stands here, anyone that teaches here, must be able to answer, again, not audibly, yes, there is. There will be. If you try to reach somebody for Christ. And you get them to come here. What would you want me to say? Would you want me to say nothing? Would you want me not to be concerned about their soul? Would you want me not to be concerned about their practice? Would you want me not to be concerned about what God's Word says? Then why would you ask them here? In all likelihood, our reputation should be, if you want the Word of God and you want the Gospel, go there. There's a fellow that went to another church here in town before he came here. He lived over in, where he lived? Out of 520 in that housing development. And so he visited at night. He had four boys. They all had shirts and ties on. And the end of the service, preacher, the pastor said they had no conversation beforehand. And as they were leaving, the pastor said to him, "You would be better to go over to Heritage." Wow. Where did that come from? What was it about them that he would make a statement like that? But I would want to be known as the place you go to where you're going to get help. You're going to get answers to your questions. No matter how long it takes, you're going to get the truth of the Word. You're going to get the Gospel. And you're going to get people who are concerned for your soul. All of us? Probably not. But hopefully that's what I'm shooting for. Because we ought to be like that. This is a great reason to be glad. A great reason to rejoice. And to understand that we are rooted not in wickedness, but in righteousness. And don't be moved. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, I hope, I pray that the Lord has spoken to your heart as much as He's spoken to mine while I was doing this, as I prepared it. And if so, I don't know what he has said to you, but whatever it is, I pray that you're listening and that you'll act upon it. If you are here without Christ, know beyond a certainty that He can, will, and wants to save you. If you'll come through Him by faith. We who are saved, let's not be moved. The world is moving. I mean, the earth is moving, obviously, but the world is moving with it. And believers have jumped on the bandwagon or jumped on the train, and they're moving. And we're either going to go down over the cliff with them, or we're going to take our stand and be glad for the stand we take, because we're not going to be moved. And so however the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, I just pray that He does a work in your heart as well as mine. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the knowledge that You bestow upon us, not only of our standing, but really how to stand against these things. Doesn't make us superior to anybody. Doesn't make us any more holy than anybody. Just makes us a people that love You, love Your people, love Your Word, love the lost that they might be saved. And Father, love the people that have committed their lives to instructing us and reaching into the very depths of our hearts that we might be better servants, faithful servants in all things. Have Your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.